We're finishing today the 10th of 11 lessons, and next week the last lesson, a two-part lesson on marriage and family regarding some principles that guide the righteous family. But today we want to conclude a lesson to remind us of things that we might have experienced to one degree or another in our past families that are unrighteous principles that many are following, that we should do our best with God's help to put these things away and replace them with what is good. We looked at last week the repetitive sinful cycle. Sin tends to repeat itself from one generation to the next. And if it is not challenged, especially in families, it will continue to do so, even worse and worse. We look that it can be overcome by the gospel of Christ. That's the only way that we can effectively change our own lives and influence our family as well, is to turn our life over to God in obedience to the gospel, that we might be able to be forgiven of our sins and be changed into the image of Jesus. Human authority is placed above divine authority. That is where the whole problem lies, and human authority is based upon the satanic authority, thinking that we are the absolute last word of behavior in our family. Human wisdom produces unrighteous values. And that is, the more the world raises itself up against God, even in families, the more foolish we become. One of those unrighteous values is, look out for yourself above all. Do unto others before they do to you. That is the rule, is it not, in many families? 2 Timothy 3, somebody prop that door halfway open if we can so the rattling stops, and that way nobody will be distracted. And somebody outside might actually hear the word of God as well. So let's see if it can be done. If it can't, then that's all right. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. That's okay. Let it shut with the thing between it and it won't rattle. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, they betray, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. But that is the character of a selfish person, is it not? They cannot be trusted. They look out for themselves above all. And in many families, it's like dog eat dog, as we would say. That's the way they run. And that is something that comes from the wisdom of foolishness of Satan. It is better to lie than tell the truth. That is God. That guides many families, does it not? Oh, yes. Titus 1 and verse 12. Titus 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, who is on the island of Crete. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, Paul says. How would you like that for a description of your culture? Lazy, gluttonous liars. that prevailed on the island of Crete. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, Paul said. God does not lie. Does he want us to lie? No. He wants us to be truthful with one another. But many families are guided by lies. Then pretend away the truth. Don't face the truth, but find your truth or forget your truth at the bottom of a bottle of alcohol or the point of a needle that has heroin or cocaine, or at the bottom of the packet that has the powder in it that you swallow, or the joint that you smoke, or whatever you're going to do. The point of it is, pretend life away. Don't face life. Use whatever you can get to make yourself feel good above all and forget your troubles. Proverbs 31 and verse 4, the mother of King Lemuel warned him, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink. But yet our rulers are full of alcohol and drugs. But it's not for them, not all, but many. For they will drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted." In other words, they will not follow the laws that they themselves should be under, and they will pervert the rights of many when they get intoxicated. "Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his trouble no more." That is the guide of many families, is it not? Drink your troubles away. Drug your troubles away. And destruction reigns in the family because nobody can face life as it is. And to be honest, none of us could face life as it is were it not for the grace of God, if we want an honest statement. Because the horrors of sin and the coming eternal judgment and punishment would be too great. Only by the grace of God can we face our sins and still stand in the mercy of God and look forward to eternal life. That is wonderful, and not be anxious. Isn't that wonderful? But in many families, the mind is destroyed by the thing that is used to forget the troubles of life. And it gets worse and worse. Outside family image is placed above doing what is right. This is an unrighteous principle, going beyond the examples that we pointed out just now about unrighteous wisdom producing unrighteous values. But now we turn to more general statements. That the outside image of the family is placed above doing what is right. In other words, as long as our family looks good on the outside, we could be the most tumultuous, sinful family there is, but it doesn't make a difference. Isn't that how many families are run? It is. Matthew 23 and verse 25, Jesus upbraiding the Pharisees. Matthew 23:25, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, actors, pretenders, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also." What is Jesus saying? Clean out your filthy mind. Clean out your unrighteous thinking. Get rid of your sinful thinking so that you can be good inside and out. And you won't be pretending that everything is wonderful. He goes on in verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." In other words, you have no respect for the law of God, only to present a righteous image to others. That's not going to get us anywhere except to be deceived and to continue in further sin. Then we look at the fact that no personal responsibility is taken for sins in the unrighteous family. The parents may sin against the children, but they are never held accountable. Nobody can do anything. That's a terrible, terrible situation. Children sin against each other and nobody does anything. Terrible. And we have to just look at three examples from the Old Testament to remind us of how terrible things are when there is no accountability for sin in the family. Let us go back to the first family, Adam and Eve. Genesis 3 and verse 11, when the Lord confronted Adam and Eve after they ate the forbidden fruit. Genesis 3 and verse 11, "And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." In other words, it's the woman's fault and it's your fault for creating her, and she gave to me and I just followed her. Is that taking responsibility? Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "I have sinned." Is that what she said? No. The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." In other words, it's Satan's fault that I have sinned. Of course, Satan had a hand in it, but he did not force you to do it, did he? No, you willingly were enticed by Satan and believed his lie and followed it all the way through by eating the forbidden fruit and influencing your husband to do so, and he willingly followed, even though he knew it was wrong. That's what happens in the family. Nobody takes responsibility for their sins. They blame everybody else. Genesis 4 and verse 2, we come to the sons of the second family, Cain and Abel. Genesis 4 and verse 2, again she gave birth to his brother Abel, that is Eve. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Cain became upset, angry, upset, sad. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? In other words, why are you mad and why are you sad? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do what is right, won't you be glad? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But you must express your anger. Is that what God said? You must indulge your anger. Is that what God said? But you must master it. Don't let your anger master you. You must master your anger by submitting to God and doing good. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Why did he kill him? Because anger was his master. He murdered his brother. Anger was his master. He gave in to the anger against his brother, and he did not submit to God. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I murdered him." Is that what Cain said? No. He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" No, you're your brother's murderer. But did he take responsibility for sin? No, he did not. He did not acknowledge his sin or repent of his sins. And many families have parents sinning against children, children sinning against parents, children sinning against children, and nothing is ever done except to react sinfully against sin. We find the family of David. It all began with the adultery of David, covering it up, the murder of the husband of Bathsheba that David orchestrated and had carried out by his commander Joab. And God confronted him by the prophet Nathan, and David finally acknowledged, "I have sinned." But God said, "I will forgive you of your sins, but your child will die, the one you will have by Bathsheba, and the sword will not depart from your house. You're going to have your children sinning against you and against each other." And in many cases, David did not hold them accountable. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 11, the case of Amnon and his half-sister Tamar, both children of David. When she brought them to him, that is the food, to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister, come commit fornication with me." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Don't commit this horrible sin. As for me, where could I go to get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you," that is, the marriage. However, he would not listen to her. Since he was stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. So he raped her, committing fornication, but by forcing her. Something not her fault, but his sinful doing. Verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go away." But she said to him, "No, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you have done to me. Yet he would not listen to her. Then he called his young man who attended him and said, Now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her. What had she done? What had she done? Nothing, except been the victim of this horrible half-brother Amnon who forced her into fornication, raped her, and now was throwing her out like, now I'm through with you, I'm done with you. Terrible. And then you have the half-brother, the full brother of Tamar, Absalom, killing Amnon for his action and then almost overthrowing his father David from the throne and committing fornication with David's concubines and wives. You see what sin does to when responsibility is not taken for sin in a family and people are held accountable, how terrible it is. There's no safety in the family, is there? There's no security there. There's no comfort. There's no peace. Am I right or wrong? Of course I'm. You can see it. No personal responsibility is taken for sin. And then sin is covered up and justified. Yes, it is hidden. It is hidden and oftentimes justified. As long as nobody else knows about it, then the family covers it up. Oh yeah, I know I have a son who's a drug addict, but I will cover it up. I know he's destroying himself and destroying us. I know my husband is addicted to gambling, but I'm going to cover it up. I know this and that in the family, but as long as we cover it up, then everything will go okay. Does everything go okay? No. Joshua chapter 7, the children of Israel had won a great victory only with God's help, as the walls of Jericho were knocked down by the power of God. Joshua chapter 6. And one of the ones that was rescued and not killed in Jericho was a harlot named Rahab, who became a woman of faith and had gone to great lengths to help the spies that had been sent to spy out, that Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And did you know that Rahab is in the lineage of Christ? That is beautiful, is it not? Because she turned to God from harlotry and idolatry. Now Joshua chapter 7, the campaign against the idolaters goes forward. But God had warned the people, don't take any of the spoils that you took from Jericho. The gold, the silver, the precious thing. Nobody can personally possess any of these things. That was God's instruction. Joshua 7 and verse 1, But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. That is, he took some of the spoil from Jericho, the forbidden spoil that had been taken from the victory. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, Go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. In other words, they could not defeat them, even though they were a smaller force than what had been in Jericho. Why the failure? Verse 11. God told Joshua, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things." God is telling Joshua something that nobody knew except Achan and the family of Achan. He has violated what I said. Now you're all suffering. I'm not going to be with you. Verse 12, "Therefore the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst." You see what happened? Then they draw lots, and the Lord allows Achan to be selected, makes sure that Achan is selected as the guilty party. Joshua 7 and verse 19, "Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' So Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did, that is unbeknownst to anybody except his family. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent, with the silver underneath it.'" What happened? Verse 24. "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones." The death penalty was Achan's punishment with his family for what he had done. But the point is, it was concealed as if this is going to make it okay. And yet it doesn't. It makes things worse because you drag other people into those covering up your sin for you. And it never works out for good. Then finally, our chief loyalty is to our family rather than to the Lord. Oh yes. It is a greater sin to sin against family or to go against family dictates than it is to sin against the Lord. That's the way it works. Family becomes the idol above God. As long as I please my family, I can displease God as much as I want. Isn't that the way it works? That's terrible. No one is to be placed above God. No person or no thing is to be placed above God. And the warning, as we read the last passage in this lesson, is something to consider. It is the man who was given more wisdom than any man is possessed on the earth except for the Lord Jesus. Or at least he was given a measure of wisdom that went beyond all people of his time. That is Solomon. Let us say it like that. 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. Those were idolaters from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away from their gods. Turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. What happened to Solomon? What God had warned him against. You're going to become an idolater if you marry these women and become enticed by these women. You're going to cater to their idolatry and turn away from God. Verse 3. He had 700 wives. Is that enough? He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. Why? Because they became his idols. His wives. And he wanted to do everything he could to please them. If it meant turning away from God, that's what it meant. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Why? Because he wanted to please his idolatrous wives. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. That's where you sacrifice your children, you murder your children in honor to Molech. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. In other words, he filled Jerusalem with high places devoted to the idols of these nations that God had told them to drive them out, do not associate with them or marry them. And yet he had done all of this, honoring their gods, even in Jerusalem and surrounding. Loyalty to family is placed above God. Please family, even if it means disobeying God. And we have a lot of people that we run into as we close this lesson. We try to share the gospel with them and they tell us, "Oh, I'm a Baptist, my family is Baptist. I'm a Catholic, my family is Catholic." Some of them even say we've been Catholic or Baptist or whatever it is for many generations. I could never go against my family. Have you ever heard that? Could never go against my family. I'm going to be a Baptist or Catholic till I die because my family is this way. Well, what if your family is wrong? What if your family has been taught the wrong thing in serving God? Is that a possibility? And if I'm not willing to go against my family in certain things, then maybe I'm not willing to go against them in other things. Aren't we supposed to please God above family? My family is not my God. There's only one God and only one gospel by which we can be saved, found in the apostles' teaching. And if my family has been taught wrongly, they are in the hands of a merciful and just God. But we must obey God rather than men or women. When we come to a knowledge of what is true, let's obey the truth. And then let's try to teach our families who have been taught the wrong thing. Even they have been taught the wrong type of religious faith, or they are just completely have not been taught anything as a matter of faith and are continue to be governed by these unrighteous principles. Let us turn to God while we have time and opportunity and be thankful and rejoice for His mercy. The repetitive sinful cycle, it will continue, but it can be overcome by the gospel. Human authority is placed above divine authority in an unrighteous family. The parent thinks that I am almost like I am God, the unrighteous parent, or the unrighteous child. I do what I want. Nobody tells me what. It's like they are the end all, be all in authority. Human wisdom produces unrighteous values such as lying, pretending the truth away. Outside family image is placed above doing what is right. As long as we look good, it doesn't matter if we do good. No personal responsibility is taken for sins. Therefore, sin just continues on, and people react sinfully to continued sin. Sin is covered up and justified. That only makes it more troublesome and does not lead anyone to forgiveness. Chief loyalty is to family, not the Lord. And that is where we make family an idol, and we refuse to be saved by the only Savior and to be governed by the only Lord that there is, Jesus Christ. Jesus has died for all of us. Whether we have been taught the wrong thing or the right thing religiously, whether we're not religious at all and we continue in unrighteous principles altogether, Jesus has died for all of our sins. And the gospel has been revealed in the New Testament. And it is revealed that we who believe in Jesus, when we see Him, what He has done, died for our sins and has been raised from the dead to the right hand of God, where He is now reigning over heaven and earth, when we believe that about Him, then it tells us to repent of our sins and to confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what we are told. To be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, immersed in water, that we can go from death to life by the blood of Jesus, by the gracious blood of Jesus through the mercy of God. No sinner's prayer, no infant baptism, but a willing choice made to repent, confess Him as the Son of God, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. We can read all of that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8. We can read all of that. And if we have been deceived into thinking we could be saved in some other way, then let us turn from this error and let us go back And let us teach other family members and everybody else who will listen what the truth is about how to be saved. And those of us who are Christians already, have been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, let us repent and pray. Turn to God and pray as He has commanded, confessing our sins that we might be able to go forward and grow in His grace and in His knowledge. If anyone is subject to the gracious gospel invitation, the gospel of His grace, we encourage you to come now while we have time as we stand and sing. Let us stand.